Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, our Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges, helps us to learn about our faith in a practical way. My name is Matt Garrett. Today, I am joined with Avery Powers in the studio. Avery, say hello.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be here.
Look at that. Two young guys hanging out, just talking about stuff related to the Bible. Today and this week, we're talking about the concept of change in our lives. And really, this topic can go a lot of different directions. And we both have different stories about how change has affected our lives in a positive way. I think everyone can say change can affect their lives in a positive way. But maybe two catalysts I will lay out just at the very beginning, Avery, and then feel free to chime in whenever, wherever, however, cut me off, whatever you need to do. Two catalysts for personal change in our lives as believers that I often see or experience myself are faith and fear. Faith and fear. You can make a decision by faith, and it can be nerve-wracking. It can be, you can be in this kind of uneasy state, not sure what's going to happen after you make this decision. But if you're making it by faith, here's a verse that goes really well with this idea. It's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And the whole chapter is about faith in Hebrews 11, but verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him," speaking of God, "for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So when you make a decision by faith, when you decide that there needs to be a change and you do it by faith, you are honoring God first, and you are actually being rewarded by him for your faith. You have any thoughts on that?
I mean, I think it's important to know that like God is seeking us to change, and he's seeking us for, like, if you think about John 3, you know, Nicodemus,
yeah,
he's like, you must be born again. I don't think I can think about anything more change, you know, of a big change in someone's life than to say to someone, you must be born again.
Yeah.
And I think that that alone is a big step of faith to just believe, like, that God, like, that I need to change, like, I need to be born again. Like, wow.
That's a great point.
Yeah. Yeah. And just to think that, like, also, like, important to know that, like, God is not changing, right? And that's an important foundation to lay out also when we talk about change, that God does not change. It says in Malachi 3:6, right?
Yeah.
The famous verse on change, "For I am the Lord, I do not change."
Yes.
And these are beautiful things to keep in mind when we read the word, that this is an anchor for change in our life, because change is going to happen. Like we just mentioned, like John 3, you must be born again. Change is coming.
Yeah.
And as in stepping into faith, do I believe that that's true, and do I trust him?
Yeah.
The change is good. The change would be good for me if that's a requirement.
It's a great point, especially just thinking about what you're saying here. The very basis of our Christian lives starts with this huge transformation, this change. Salvation is a complete, is it the book of Colossians? It says, you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. That's two different worlds. That's two different, like, atmospheres completely. So that's the biggest change that takes place right at the very beginning. And then as you're going through life, as we spoke a little bit before the show, as we get go through this process called sanctification, where there's growth in our Christian life, where there's more reliance on Jesus, where there's more trust in, okay, what does God's word say? How do I follow that, even though I am a sinner and broken? How can I adhere more to it without it becoming like a rule book, without it becoming some set of standards that I have to try to live up to, but just receiving grace on a regular basis to say, all right, God, you know something that I don't. You sit in the heavens, Psalm 115, verse 3, you sit in the heavens, you have been there for all of eternity, and you know things that I do not know. And you don't change, but this is what you say in your unchanging way. Here's what it says in your unchanging word. Wow, I want to grab a hold of that. I want to learn that little by little, piece by piece, and I want to be changed. That's what it says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, when it talks about the renewing of your mind. It says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, like changed, by the renewing of your mind. And how does that take place? It's like little by little. It's verse by verse. It's step by step as you walk with God.
Mm-hmm. I think it would be interesting to find out how many, if you've surveyed people, like, do you think like you want, you would like to see change in your life? How many people, if you were to guess, would say, yes, I want change to happen in my life. And as you said, little by little, like even if it's just a little thing,
yeah,
I just want this to change in my life. I would say nearly everybody in the world would want something to change in their life.
Sure.
Maybe not something big. I think that there's also an argument to say, like, some people don't like change, of course.
Mm-hmm.
But there's probably someone, even if you ask that person that doesn't like change, think about something that in your, that's in your life that you would like to be changed.
Yeah.
And it could be as little as, you know, I'd like to wake up earlier in the morning. I don't know. You know,
yeah.
Just something that is just a little thing that would maybe change your life that you'd like. And this is exactly what God is doing in sanctification, as you said.
Yeah.
Changing us little by little, bit by bit,
mm-hmm.
here a little, there a little, just to conform us into his image. Cause none of us are perfect. None of us are in the image, are like Jesus completely.
Right.
But one day we will be in heaven.
Yeah.
But on this earth, change is
part of the process.
Yeah.
Part of the process. Everything you look at changes on a daily basis.
Mm-hmm. And it all started in the garden, right?
Yeah.
That was the major change that happened.
Oh, that was the first big shift.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But would have change happened in the garden without Adam and Eve disobeying by eating the tree of the knowledge? You think change would still have happened if they ate from the tree? I mean, that's speculative, of course.
Yeah, it's speculative. I think it's way above our pay grade to answer that question. I think God's plan is always going to be greater than anything we can come up with to say anything otherwise. But it does bring up my second motivator for personal change, and that's mm-hmm. kind of the negative motivator, and that's also what we see happen in the garden, mm-hmm. where the serpent comes in and beguiles Eve, and it says in Genesis 3 verse 1, the serpent is more subtle than any other creature. And he slips in fear without Eve catching on to it, that's what, like, he's showing a need in her life that she doesn't actually have.
Mm-hmm.
But as she starts to think about it and contemplate it, she sees this need as like, oh, I need to eat this fruit for these reasons.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of what fear is. Fear is like, I'm lacking and I need this. So does fear motivate the changes that we make in our lives? And if it does, you have to like go back to that stationary point of you know, God who is unchanging. Mm-hmm. Is this change that you're motivated to make? Is it out of, you know, your own will, your own desire, your own sense of lack? Or is it coming as a good and perfect gift from God? James 1:17, what does it say? Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no changing, variableness, mm-hmm. or shadow of turning. He's the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And he gives gifts liberally. Like, he gives them out so that we can change in a positive way. But a lot of times we resort to fear. If you would look at Proverbs chapter 1 and just read that chapter all by itself, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's a different kind of fear. And in the very last verse of Proverbs 1, it says something about the fear of evil. And it's like, well, often we make our changes based on that instead of the fear of the Lord. So how do we bring that together? How do we make it coherent? How do we understand when we're operating out of fear, when we could be operating out of faith?
Mm-hmm. And the two are kind of close.
Very.
Closer than we might realize.
Yeah.
In the sense of making that decision by faith, but in fear or, you know.
Yeah.
But to make, I think it's important also to like know God has authority over change. All change, God has authority over it.
Mm.
And that, like you mentioned it, we can slow down whenever change is maybe coming at us, mm-hmm. whatever, however it might come in any situation. If it's a decision I have to make, or if it's a decision that was made for me that I have to adapt to, that I would slow down. And as you said, the anchor, where's the anchor?
Yes.
The unchanging, you know,
yeah.
the authority over change.
Where's
all
my
change.
Reference point? Yeah.
My plumb line, my reference
nice,
point,
yeah.
all of these things that I can go back to slow down. I always think that like, if anything needs to happen fast, if like, that's like one of the things like that you're being scammed.
I know exactly.
You
know,
you're
yes.
being scammed. If you have to make a decision,
there's
now,
always
now,
a
now.
Rush. Yeah.
And I always think that that's not God.
This deal leaves yeah. when I hang up the phone. Oh yes. gosh.
Yes. You must make a decision by the end of the day.
Yes.
You know, and it's like, is that from God? I don't think God puts us in those positions.
Right.
I think God gives us time. He gives us, the ability to slow down or at least take a moment, even if it might not seem like it, to take a moment and just seek him, the wisdom, the still small voice, that we would be able to slow down and ask, is this from God? Am I making this decision out of faith or am I making this decision out of fear?
Yes.
You know?
Wow. No, it's a great thought. It's like, it's a real thing to think about. And we can look through the Bible and one of the scenarios I'm thinking about is when Israel had to transition from Moses as their leader to Joshua as their leader. Mm. Now, here's what's really cool about this transition. Moses trained Joshua very specifically, like in a set way for him to take over. What God said to Moses, you can read this in Deuteronomy, you can read it in the book of Numbers, you can see a little bit of it in the book of Exodus. What God said to Moses, Moses said to Joshua. Mm. That was it. That was their communication. Mm-hmm. And then whenever Moses wasn't speaking on behalf of God, it says there's a time where Moses went up to be with God and then he came down the mountain, but Joshua stayed there and he communed with God. And it was like, you just see that there's one connection. It's God with the leader. Mm-hmm. Okay. So for the Israelites, think of the whole congregation. They had this Moses guy who parted the Red Sea, who got them out of harm's way with Pharaoh and his army and his horsemen. What are they expecting out of this guy who's, Joshua was accomplished. He was a general. He fought battles. He won battles. But what are they expecting out of him? So what does Joshua do in one of the very first feats under his leadership? Do you know? It has to do with water. It has to do with parting.
Right. He's like, he parted the little river, the Jordan River.
He
right?
parted the Jordan right. River, but he did it a completely different way.
Yeah.
So Moses did it with the staff and he held it up and everyone looks at Moses and think, wow, Moses parted the Red Sea. Mm-hmm. But what did Moses have that was from God? His staff. Moses had a staff and that was given to him by mm-hmm. God. And that was like his tool. That was his instrument. Mm-hmm. So what does Joshua have from God? He doesn't have anything, but he does have the ark. He has the arks and he sends the ark out into the water. And that's what parts the water. And Joshua in one epic move, just like says, hey guys, I'm not your deliverer. I'm your next leader, but I only answer to God. And he's the one who's going to part the sea for you. And we're going to go into the promised land because it's God's will that we would go into the promised land. So like, it just takes fear out of the equation because you have this steady, benevolent, all-powerful, all-knowing God leading the way. And the leader is just saying, yeah, it's him. Yeah, it's God. He's going to do it. And we're going to follow. Mm-hmm. I don't know if it relates, but I'm just thinking like there's a lot of turmoil that takes place whenever leadership changes.
Yeah.
And everyone is left thinking like, what's going to happen? And I'm telling you, if whoever the next person is, whoever that Joshua is, if they just point to God and say, hey, it's him. Hey, he's going to do it. Hey, he's brought you this far. What was Philippians 1:6 say? Oh man, come on. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this thing, Lord, give me the fingers to flip the pages, being confident of this very thing that who's he speaking about? God, which has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Like that's what we're called to do. Every one of us as believers, if we point to Christ, if we lift him up, he will draw all men to himself. Mm-hmm. So if there's a leadership transition, Moses to Joshua, what's the key? Oh, let's point to the guy who's unchanging. Let's point to God. Mm-hmm. Let's point to the one who's not going anywhere, who's not doing anything differently, who's mm-hmm. still going to be giving you all sorts of grace, mm-hmm. speaking to you in truth, building you up, encouraging you, helping you to grow in grace and knowledge. Let's look to that guy. Mm-hmm. And where can we go wrong?
And isn't it interesting, like if you think about what God's purpose in this whole thing is, in a sense, Moses did an epic thing by leading the Israelites out of Egypt,
yeah.
right? And not into the promised land, but into the wilderness. And then they had to trust Moses for the law and all these different things.
Yeah.
So then when the change had to come for Moses to hand the baton, you could say, off to Joshua, mm-hmm. the Israelites must have been really scared, right? Because they had come to rely on Moses.
Yes.
It's possible. And so just to think that God, you know, why couldn't God just make Moses, you know, live for thousands of years and just lead the Israelites through their transition. Well, of course, because they would become, they would make, just like they made the golden calf their idol, they would have made Moses their idol. And so these transitions, these leadership transitions are necessary in the sense that we wouldn't make man an idol.
And, oh, that's so good.
And depend on man.
Yes.
And then, and not depend on God. As you said, no, Moses is just pointing up the whole time. As he's like, it's time for someone else. This is Joshua.
Yeah.
He's going to do the same thing.
Yeah.
He's going to point to God.
Yeah.
And he's going to be used by God, maybe in a different way.
Yeah.
But he's going to be used by God.
And like, you might be listening to us thinking, oh, that doesn't happen. I don't rely on man, or I don't rely on this mechanism or that thing or this church or that. Like, you might think that way, but this happened to Israel, not just with Moses, with a stupid inanimate object. Like the brazen serpent became an idol to all of Israel. Moses had to lift it up to heal everyone at one point when they were murmuring and complaining and got bit by snakes. But then thousands of years later, who's Hezekiah? Hezekiah has to go and destroy the brazen serpent because everyone's worshiping it. Mm-hmm. Everyone's worshiping it. It's like, okay, God made a provision for you in the moment to help you get out of your sin and your trespass, but you've turned it into this idolatrous thing where you don't even look to the God who delivered you, and you just look to this weird, stupid serpent on a stick, and you call that your God.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we do that all the time. Mm-hmm. That's like the stagnation that we fall into as believers. Like, we look at the provision that God gave us and we worship that provision instead of looking at the God who's providing for it. And then he's providing another thing and another thing and another thing. And we miss all those other things because we're too focused on that one provision that helped us in a time of need.
Oh, that's so good. We worship his gifts as opposed to the giver.
Yeah.
We so often fall into that. God gives us a gift.
Yeah.
And we just start to, and if it was a material thing, object, we would just worship it. If we knew that came from God, we'd be, okay, this Bible, you know, oh, I'm going to worship this and I'm going to put it on a, you know, in a glass case and I'm going to just never touch it.
Yes.
And it'll become a God.
Yeah.
And the Israelites do that all the time.
Yeah.
We do that.
We do it all. Right. I'm just using the Israelites as an example. Like we're the same as them. Sorry. Like, that's just human nature.
It's true.
It's who we are. It's what we do. Yeah. Hey, if you guys are following along, Facebook Live, YouTube Live, wherever you listen, feel free to drop a comment. We are happy to entertain those comments and speak about them if they relate to the episode. We're talking about change today. And one thing that really comes to mind when I think of like big biblical changes that take place in our lives, these are more out of our hands. These we don't necessarily have control over. I want to say God is in control of these, but I also don't want to say that like God is trying to manipulate us in any way. That's not the point of what I want to say next. But you have faith and fear as personal motivators. But what about when trials come in life? This could be a result of your own decisions. This could be a result of somebody else's decisions. This could be a result of natural disasters, world calamity, like all sorts of things. When trials come into your life, how do you respond to those? And do you think they could be agents of change in a positive direction?
That's beautiful. I mean, I think, do you mind if I just read a few things?
Oh, please.
God, like if we say God doesn't change, right? We read Malachi, we say God, you know, I do not change.
Yeah.
Hebrews in 13.
Yeah.
Eight. Jesus is the same forever. The same, you know, today, tomorrow.
Yesterday, today,
and tomorrow. But like, what does that mean? And I just wrote a few things that I wanted to share because it relates to what you're saying.
All right.
Our position in Christ never changes, right? When we say God never changes, that means his grace never changes. And our position in him never changes, right? His love toward us never changes.
Yeah.
His covenant through Christ on the cross never changes. Mm. His word never changes.
Mm-hmm.
His law never changes. His goodness never changes. And you could go through, his character, his nature never changes. But what is that, you know, going in even further than that? His goodness never changes. His faithfulness never changes.
Yep.
His trustworthiness never changes. His perfection never changes. His quality or status as Godhead, we call this immutability, it never changes.
Right.
And we can trust as a result of what you're saying when we're faced with change,
mm-hmm.
whether it be good, whether it be bad, it's up to God.
Mm-hmm.
Can it be used? Can change be used by God to make me further, you know, bring me further and closer to God?
Yeah.
Yes, absolutely. Because of these things that I can fall back on and believe and trust.
Yeah.
Right.
I think it's Paul's prayer, one of his prayers in the letter, his epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians 3:20 says he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I don't often attribute that verse to the trials that take place in my life. Mm. And I think I should. I think I should, because he works all things together for good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. If he works all things together for good, then our trials are being worked together, not only for his good, but also for us to grow, for us to change, for us to be, it says towards the end of Hebrews 12, like that he will shake anything that can be shaken, so that those things which remain are like clearly apparent. And what remains at the end of every trial? Our relationship with God. At least his relationship with us. Some people take trials as an excuse to turn tail and run away from God, and they use it as their platform to say, this is why I'm doing this, this is why I'm going this direction, this is why I'm leaving, blah, blah, blah. And they completely fail to understand that God has not stopped loving them. God has not stopped giving them grace. God has not stopped pouring out his spirit upon them. God has not, he has not left them. He has not forsaken them. But through their own volition, they go the opposite way. It's just crazy to me how that takes place. If we understand who God really is and this immutability, this aspect of his character and nature, then we would always be drawn back to what's he doing. This is why he says in the book of James, count it all joy when all these diverse trials and temptations come your way. Let patience have its perfect work. And then finally, what does it say in verse 5? Like, if you lack wisdom, go to God and ask for it. He wants the relationship. He wants the reliance. He wants you to come back and be like, okay, Lord, what do you have for me in this? And I guarantee you, if you really think about it, after the trial is over, after you get to the other side, you're more well off than you were before it started. It's a hard thing to like admit, because right in the middle of it, you're just like, why is this happening? You know, why is this happening? But honestly, it's for our benefit.
In the middle of it, it doesn't make any sense. But if you could, do you have any examples you could think of where change, like, ultimately is going to lead me through something very difficult and hard, but in the end will end in something better than where I started? Like, the good change is the end result of what God is doing. But in the moment, in the meantime, it's getting bad, right? I mean,
like a biblical example?
You could give either one.
Well, I'm thinking of Job. Yeah. Yeah, it's like one of the most commonly cited, but the end, what's 42:5. Job 42:5. My ears have heard you, but now my eyes see you. Like, through this crazy, tumultuous up and down, something you would never wish on anyone in their life, no matter like who you are or what you're going through. You would never wish someone to go through this like Job experience in their life. But his end result is far better than where he was before, thinking he was righteous and his righteousness could cover his children's sins and their whatever. It's God's righteousness alone. And now I see your righteousness, and that's what I take as my righteousness. And that's what every believer has when they believe in Christ, his righteousness for themselves, like his righteousness for myself. In real life, changes that take place. Do you have an example?
I mean, it's not nearly as good as the one you just brought up, but it's like surgery. If you think about surgery.
Okay, that's perfect.
I mean, it's just a practical, simple example that just helps us understand, what is God having to take us through in order to get to be in a better place than where we were, right? In surgery, right? There's a problem. Maybe it's a heart. Maybe my heart, something's wrong with my heart.
Yeah.
I might be at risk for, you know, very high risk of a heart attack, or maybe I did even have a heart attack and I need to go into heart surgery.
Yeah.
The surgeon is going to make things worse on my chest.
He's got
to
cut you open,
cut me open. Yeah. He's going to get in there. He's going to cut things in there. He's going to, you know, repair
something metal or rubber.
But the end result, and it's going to be a healing process, right? I mean, people that undergo surgery, especially heart surgery or major surgery,
takes a lot of time.
They're in, you know, they're getting better for a long, long time.
Yeah.
But in the end, I have a better heart.
Yeah.
Ideally, right?
Yeah.
And the surgery
that's a great
goes
example.
Well,
yeah.
I have a better heart. So, but I need to undergo this surgery, mm-hmm. this breaking, mm-hmm. this tearing, you know, this hard, difficult
yeah.
time
yeah.
in order to get to a place. And that's kind of just a practical example of what we could be going undergoing spiritual surgery, kind of like what you just mentioned with Job.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you could naturally look at that book and you could say, well, Job was not better off, right? He lost his children. And mm-hmm. what's worse than losing your children, right? Or mm-hmm. losing, you know, of course he had new children, right? But he yeah. still lost his original
right.
children.
Yeah.
But you could say, but what was the end result really in the spiritual man looks at that story and says, well, he had an understanding of God that was so much deeper and richer. Mm-hmm. You know, his relationship with God was so much deeper and richer, not to mention
yeah.
his story is written in the Bible for believers, you know, in memoriam after that to, yes. to go back to and reference when they're dealing with trials themselves.
Yeah.
And so that you naturally look at that story and you're like, that's not true. But spiritually you can see the real end result of how that's better than where he started.
Yeah.
You know,
I mean, I really loved your example of surgery. Another simple one is weight training.
Like yeah.
when you're lifting, when you're breaking down your muscles
mm-hmm.
to make them stronger. That's the whole purpose of it. You actually have to, it's not the right word, but injure yourself
yeah.
to make yourself stronger. So your body comes back even stronger. You take different bacteria into your gut on a regular basis so that your stomach is stronger, so that you can take on other types yeah. of foods and not, you go travel somewhere halfway across the world and you start eating their food. You're not yeah. destroyed by it. You're just, you survive yeah. and you have what you need.
It's a fascinating thing.
So we have a comment here. Greater Grace Chesapeake Church is writing, could you share a little bit more about the difference between the state of my present existing experiencing condition versus standing, which is my unchangeable place in Christ? This is key for security.
Mm.
You want to take a stab at that?
A little bit more about the difference between the state of my pre-existing experiencing condition.
Yeah.
Pre-existing experiencing condition.
Yeah.
So, versus standing, which is my unchangeable.
So we have our, yeah. our regular everyday life. We're going through up and down experiences all the time versus here's my position in Christ. This is never changing. This is
yes.
So the difference between mm-hmm. sanctification and justification, the difference between walking with God in the day to day versus knowing that we are seated in heavenly places mm-hmm. already.
Yeah, this is a beautiful, I mean, this relates to a couple of illustrations I was thinking about for this show
mm-hmm.
in the sense of, like I mentioned before, all these things that are never changing.
Yeah.
Right? And our position in Christ, as you mentioned, justification,
yeah.
the thing that happens at the moment of salvation where we are justified, the finished work, this yeah. is the finished work. It never changes and right. it cannot change.
Yeah.
It's amazing
because
to rely on
it's
that.
In a God who does not change.
It's in a God
yes.
who cannot say. It's wrapped up in this unchangeable
yes.
force, yeah. right? And you could think about this in several ways. I mean, there's an illustration of you have the deep sea in the bottom. You have an anchor that goes to the deep and keeps a ship from moving, even though the ship is kind of going back and forth. It's
yep.
moving like in different ways.
Mm-hmm.
The storm is affecting the ship, the people on the ship, all the things that are going on the ship,
yeah.
but the anchor is rooted down on the bottom and it's unchanging.
Steady, yeah.
Steady.
It's a good picture.
Yeah. I was mm-hmm. at the beach a couple weeks ago or a week ago, and I saw, we were walking around and we were going, and I just saw this kite, and we were like, oh, there's probably a person holding the kite. We got closer and it was just, I don't even know where the person was that owned the kite, but
just stuck in the
it
ground.
It was just stuck on a rock.
Oh.
It was attached to a rock.
Yeah.
But the kite in the meantime, of course, is going every which way,
yeah.
right? And it's just a beautiful kind of another illustration of just the unchanging God that we are attached to,
mm-hmm.
that we are tied to in our position,
yes,
in our standing,
yeah.
that yet we might be undergoing some big
sure.
changes.
Sure.
Right.
Yeah.
And I think that this is also just the critical thing where, you know, when the world is talking about change,
mm-hmm.
the world doesn't have any anchor. The world doesn't have that standing point
mm-hmm.
that we as believers do have, and that change can be either way. It can actually be, as you said, like, you know, count it all joy when we encounter various trials. Why is that? Because
yeah.
the God who is unchanging is changing us to be conformed into his image through sanctification,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
But the world would encounter trials and they would have no place to stand on, or they would, but it would be sinking sand, right?
And it would disappear, and then they would have to change their understanding
yeah.
and their motivation, and then they would go along with that until that changed, and then
yeah.
it just continues and continues.
Yeah.
It's a vicious cycle.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so Aretta's commenting. Thanks, Aretta. Sanctification is growing deeper in Christ. Yes, absolutely. So one other aspect maybe I want to touch on as we talk about this is change in ministries and change in organizations, change in church leadership and structure, because I think it's really prevalent. I think you see a lot of ministries who just die and go away whenever they refuse any type of change in their leadership. Mm-hmm. There are things that should change and things that should not change mm-hmm. when it comes to a church's mission and their mission statement and what they exist for, their values. Like, those things should never really change. If you are a church, a New Testament church following Acts chapter 2, you know, the basis of what most New Testament churches function off of, you look at verses 42 through 47, you see they're in apostolic doctrine, they're in prayer, they're in communion, they're in fellowship, they're evangelizing. Like, these five core tenets of a church's function and mission really kind of never change, and they never should, no matter what organizational changes are taking place. But sometimes what happens, and I got this from an article that I shared with you earlier, it's called The Stagnancy Stage, Addressing Decline of Church Attendance. And the stagnancy stage is like this in-between stage of, well, the church or the organization can go off the deep end and just into oblivion, or they can kind of like turn the ship around and look back at God and look back at their mission and look back at their Bible and look back at all the things, like, not remove the ancient landmarks, it says in the book of Proverbs. You go back to those things and you start lifting them up again, and those become the focus. When you get carried away with all of these like tertiary elements of church life, mm-hmm. this is what happens in Acts chapter 6. They, you know, the apostles shouldn't be bothered to wait on widows and tables, it says, but they need to give full, concentration to the ministry of the word and prayer. So what do? They elect people to deal with those things. If a church gets too in the weeds and those other small things, they're going to get to this stage of stagnancy where it's just about dealing with the problem at hand or the problem of the day instead of the main function of the church. I don't know. Mm-hmm. Any thoughts?
No, it's great. I mean, when I first was reading through the article, it made me think of, have you read Love Not the World? Watchman Nee, Love Not the World.
I haven't, no, but I love Watchman Nee.
Yeah, it's a smaller book. It's not that long, but I would encourage people to read it. I mean, it's a great book, but mostly it talks about, of course, loving, you know, the world is owned by the devil. The devil owns this world. He's the ruler
God of this world. Yeah, prince of the power of the air.
Yeah, but in the book, he actually mentions churches, and he mentions how when churches that are spirit, you know, there was a spiritual awakening in the church. They were motivated. They were following doctrine. They were following Christ in a biblical way. Mm-hmm. That they shouldn't be exactly like this says, like stagnant, becoming into a stagnant, or they should be careful when they enter into stagnation to not let, because that the Spirit of God will depart from a church that enters into a worldly mindset.
Yes.
And this stagnation area that this article talks about is very important to be mindful of and aware of if a church were to ever enter into this territory.
Yeah. So, I mean, here's this is how it relates to our topic. This is how it relates to change. Here's two things that take place in a stagnant church that kind of show that it's in this stage where it could be going to the full decline stage, or it could turn around and go back to the mission statement, mm-hmm. could go back to its purpose as a New Testament church, as a testimony of God's love and grace. Mm-hmm. They have this attitude of wanting to just simply maintain the status quo. Mm-hmm. That's one. And another one is they focus more on the nostalgia of the ministry than they do on the future mm-hmm. of the ministry. I don't know if that strikes a chord. That strikes a chord with me when I think about it and read it. But if you can't be focused on Jesus Christ says, I came to seek and to save the lost. If that can't be your focus, then you have to really check, what is your motivation? What are you doing in the ministry right now? What is your purpose? Is it more about you? Is it more about your reputation? Is it more about your church's reputation? Mm. Is it more about how people are going to view things if you step away, if you let the mission become the forefront again, if you let Christ, if you let God be the unchanging force of nature in the church? Mm-hmm. Like you have to really think about that.
I mean, it's an interesting concept, because you could make, as a church, and we've seen this happen in other churches that we've been not affiliated with directly, but churches that are just, we've been connected with,
yeah,
that as a result of their making things that weren't supposed to be biblical, they make them into biblical things, and that this is God. God doesn't want this to change.
Yeah.
This shouldn't change. And churches dissolve as a result,
yes,
of it.
I mean, that's what Jesus had against the Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus brought all the things against the Pharisees that they created themselves, that they're wiser ones before them who wrote these things down. This is how you adhere to this law. This is what you do. These are the exact requirements. And he's like, you guys are missing the point. Mm-hmm. You're missing.
Yeah. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
So we got one more comment from Greater Grace Chesapeake Church. As it relates to church ministry, could you clarify the definition between a church organization and the body of Christ as an organism? And one quick thing I'll say about that is that if there's no life, then there's no liberty. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. When it's just being followed by the letter, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, there's death. Mm. Whenever there's the Spirit, there's life. So there's life and liberty in a church that is following the word of God in the Spirit of God. Huge difference. One other thing I would want to say about this, because I think it's really important, is that sometimes churches fail towards the organism side, or they cater too much to the organism side. Say, we got to have life, we got to have this. And they fail to recognize that every living organism on this planet is very, very organized. It's extremely organized. Life does not exist without the order that God has created it. Order does not come out of disorder. Mm-hmm. That's like a physics principle. Like, I don't know if I said it correctly, but every organism on this planet, all of like our bodies are, mm-hmm, very organized, because if they weren't, if there was one thing wrong, like how does cancer form in a body? Mm-hmm. It becomes a little disorganized. There's a cell that takes on a little too much growth, starts eating other cells, and all of a sudden you have tumor or tumors.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's important that the organization breeds life,
mm-hmm,
right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think that, you know, I mean, what is the body of Christ? What is the church as a group of people, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they represent the body of Christ, Christ himself, right? But within those groups of people, you have a group of sinners, fallen,
yeah,
people,
yeah,
right? So we can't expect the group or the organization to be perfect.
Sure.
We can't expect them to be 100%. Behaving just like Christ would.
Yeah.
But we could expect them to behave, but to be filled with the Spirit and to be referencing the Word of God, the unchanging God.
Yeah.
And to be hearing from Him. Right.
I think that's kind of the whole point of the safeguard of always pointing back to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not really saying, follow me.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, like, right, follow, right, me to the point that I am following Christ.
That's an important distinction.
It's a huge distinction. Yep. Because if you start following the person or the persons or the group or the in crowd or the popular, mm-hmm, ones or the little mafia or whatever it is, yep, like you start following them, you're doomed,
mm-hmm,
because you're following a person. But, mm-hmm, if a church, an organization is pointing to Christ,
mm-hmm,
then they get themselves out of the way and let Christ reign supreme. Hebrews 4:12 speaks about the word of God this way. It is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It can perform that surgery that you were talking, mm-hmm, about earlier. It can divide asunder the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But if a church foregoes the word,
mm-hmm,
if a church just puts the Bible away and says, hey, we're going to talk about what's relevant today,
mm-hmm,
then there's no surgery taking place on the believers. There's no accountability to that church for who they're following, what they're following, and the reasons for doing so. But if you have a basis like this,
mm-hmm,
and you can lift it up and you can say, hey, this is the word of God. This is, the word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. And here it is. Here's what we have to follow it. Mm-hmm. Then you have such a solid foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:10, you become a wise master builder like Paul was.
Mm-hmm. It's similar to how we said at the beginning of the show that, like, if you were to survey everybody, you know, and ask them, even unbelievers, would you like to see change in your life? Even if it's a little thing, just like, you know, waking up early in the morning.
Yeah.
I would be hard pressed to not say that it would be 100% of people that would say, I just want this little thing to change my life. You know? And just like that,
yeah,
the same thing should be said or could be said of churches.
Yes.
You know, would you, if you were to interview churches or survey churches, would you like to see some sort of change in your ministry, whether it's a little tiny thing or a big thing? I would be hard pressed to see if churches are not saying, yes, I do want this. And they should be thinking that way, not the preservation aspect, because God is not interested in preservation. He's interested in growth.
Amen.
And going out.
Oh, that's so good. Okay. Think about the guy, because we can all think we can all picture this person, the guy who says, no, I don't want anything to change.
Yeah.
No, I'm totally content. Like,
there's pride.
Really?
There's pride.
Like, really? Are you sure you don't want anything to change about your life? No, I'm good. I'm totally good. I'm always going to be good the rest of my life. I'm good. Like, are you kidding me? No, if we're being totally honest and transparent, mm-hmm. there's always something in our hearts and minds we want to be different.
Mm-hmm.
We want to change. And I think that's a great thing what you just said about the church. It should always be looking for, not improvement for improvement's sake.
Right.
Not looking for faults for the sake of looking for faults, but knowing that because we are not 100% like Christ, we always have room to grow and room to change.
Yeah.
That is such a great, great thing to think about.
It is.
Okay, here we go. We got a statement. Here we go. Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 16. Is there a time when Jesus is no longer doing the building? Could that be the point where the church is on its way out? I think absolutely. Absolutely. I think any time man takes something from God and turns it into his own thing, it immediately starts this deterioration, because Christ's church will never fail.
Mm-hmm.
The body of Christ, though individual members of the body of Christ will fail all the time, we are all sinners, the corporate body of Christ, the one that Jesus is talking about there in Matthew chapter 16, that will never fail. The gates of hell will never come against it and win. We read about that in the book of Revelation 19:20. Any chance they have is just completely done away with the sword of the mouth of Christ.
Mm-hmm. And we read in Revelation 21:5, he makes all things new.
Yeah. Right. What does that mean? Everything changed. Everything changed.
Yeah.
Cool. Wow. I think this was a great conversation.
It was.
You got any closing thoughts for us, Avery? Anything else you want to mention?
No. Yeah. I mean, just that change should be something that we shouldn't be afraid of. Because of what we were just talking about, because of the unchanging God we serve,
yes,
that God is unchanging. That all the promises of God are the finished work that we have. There's nothing we have to fear in change, and God ultimately has the authority over change. Right?
Yeah.
What's out of my control is firmly in God's control. I can submit to change.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow. Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us today. Thank you for the participation. For the questions, we appreciate it. Liam commented in 2 Peter 2:1-2, false teachers who come in unawares. Speaking about that, I think when we were earlier talking about the Pharisees and those people who pervert what God's word says, that's an important indicator as well. Hey, thanks for being with us. Mm. Don't forget to subscribe to YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you listen to us. Hit that like or subscribe button if it exists. We'll talk to you later. See ya.